Open your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were talking a little bit after service last Wednesday night about the 20 characteristics of the coming apostasy. And I think it was Rose that said, it's kind of a bummer. It was, you know, a little on the negative side, but what we have to keep in mind is that we want to be in contrast to those things. You know, and so as we study the scriptures tonight even, and as we look at the coming apostasy and the snares and the lies of the enemy, beloved, it's not in the book to bring us down. It's in the book for us to be warned and for us to look at it. Tonight's scriptures, we're going to cover 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And it's interesting that this portion of Scripture is going to begin with a reference to women, and it will end with a reference to women. In the first reference, we're going to be talking about gullible women. And in the last, in the second reference, we're going to be talking about genuine women. What is the difference between gullible women and genuine women? The gullible women that we'll be speaking about are those that aren't grounded in the Word. Those that are blown about, the Word means, by every wind. And the genuine women are those that are grounded in the Word. And because of they're being grounded in the Word, Timothy himself was brought up by these two women that Paul calls genuine. His grandmother, his mother. And I am so blessed to have had a very similar upbringing. In fact, until I was in second grade, my grandmother lived directly across the street from where I lived in Norwalk. And then, because Norwalk was getting so dangerous, my dad moved us to Bellflower, of all places. And then my grandmother moved right down the street. And so my entire growing up, godly mother, godly grandmother, my grandmother had switching rights as well. So, yeah, a few of you know what I'm talking about. She didn't switch grandchildren. That means that when we deserved it, which wasn't very often, you know, for moi. Sorry. My grandmother would send us out to the apricot tree to pick our own switch. So, you know, that was a process. Gullible women versus genuine women. So let's begin in verse number 6. And remember that verses 1 through 5 was describing the characteristics of the coming apostasy. So, for of this sort is describing those things. So verse 6, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. You got to love J. Vernon McGee, because he can help you out of these difficult verses like this. So J. Vernon says that these are gullible women of both sexes. I like that. Because, you know, truly it's not talking about a gender here, is it? It's talking about a condition. And so the verse is about people who aren't grounded in the Scriptures. This is the Christian who is so immature, he just doesn't grow. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to watch people year after year after year. Or for those of us who have had more than one church in our Christian experience, you meet somebody whom you went to church with 5 years ago, and you ask, well, how's it going? You know, and they tell you, They begin to tell you that they're stuck in the same place that they were 5 years before. That's so sad. It's sad not to mature in the Lord. On my 35th birthday, a friend of mine gave me a coffee cup. And it says, the coffee cup says, and I still use it. To this day, I drink coffee out of it. It says, "You must grow older, but you can be immature forever." I don't know why he gave me that cup. Perhaps he just wasn't using it anymore. Woz gave me that cup, sweetie. You talk about immature. Anyhow, great guy. What made them targets? What makes these people such easy targets? You know what it was? It's the 20 sins that we studied last Wednesday night. They were stuck in them. And so these people were just easy targets. And these false teachers would come in. And you know, in counseling, they teach how an abuser can see a victim a mile away. Those of you who have been trained, you know how that is. An abuser will come into a situation or to a group of people or into a relationship, and an abuser can spot that victim, and wham, they're like reverse magnets. They just can't stay away from each other. And for those of us who are in the shepherding business, it just drives you nuts. And you want to ask, you know, why would you, again, put yourself in this situation? But that's just how it is. And so these gullible women of both sexes, stuck in their sin, laden down in their sin, just drawing the red circles on themselves, targeting themselves, spiritually and physically. Dirty conditions breed sickness. And so these are the ones in the church here at Ephesus who they're just stuck. And the apostle is warning Timothy to warn them. Antichrist are representatives of Satan. And we know from the garden that Satan likes to take advantage of the softer of the two sexes, doesn't he? In the Garden of Eden, he didn't come after Adam. He knew how to get to Adam, didn't he? He knew that the way to get to Adam was to get to Eve. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He went after Eve. I love that line in the movie that we have come to love so much this year, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Well, I just love that movie. I love that part where the women are conspiring how to change the father's mind, because the daughter wants to go to school. And the father is like, "She don't need to go to school. She needs to get married. She's so old." And he just wants her to get married, you know. And she wants to go, the daughter wants to go to computer school. And so the daughter's all upset, and the mother's saying, "What's the matter?" And she says, "Oh, Papa won't let me go to school. And what can I do? He's Papa. He's the head of the family." And the wife pats her daughter's hand and she says, "Yes, yes, he is the head of the family. That's true. But we are the neck of the family. We can turn the head wherever we want it to go." It's true. And the serpent went after Eve. God just made women softer. And that's not a bad thing. I know in our society we're trying our best to change that, but it's still true that if you let a bunch of kids, boys and girls, into a room and you have dolls and trucks, before you can, you know what happened. Who's playing with the trucks? The boys. Who's playing with the dolls? All the guys are like, "Hopefully the girls." Yeah. Besides being like weasels, which is the original language for this word, Antichrist are unteachable. Look at verse number 7. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Calvin writes, "This is the difference between the curious and the wise." I thought that was so profound. Curious people, they know a lot. Curious people spout a lot. They're good debaters. You know, a truly good debater knows enough to win a debate. That's the curious. Wise people know how to live. And they're more slow to speak. Curious people know lots of new spiritual things. You know, there's always some new spiritual thing out there. And, sometimes I feel ignorant. I go to the pastor's meetings and they're talking about this ism and that ism, and I just nod. That's nice. I don't know about all the isms. I'm thinking about the next 10 or 11 verses in 1 John or 2 Timothy. And a part of me wants, and sometimes I even come home from those things and I get on the internet. You know, I run into David Evans' office. David, do you know anything about this ism? Hang on, I think I got something on that. You know, and David's got the best library in the church, you know, and so we'll waste time and they're looking up an ism. And then I finally find out about it. And then I go, okay, back to 1 John. Wise people live the way they do because of scriptures of old. Church, I would much rather you wonder about an ism and know the scripture. Much rather. The scriptures of old. Wise men of old, holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Don't worry about the isms. Let somebody else do that. The danger of these know-it-alls is that they lead people astray. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Who in the world is Jannes and Jambres? This is the only reference in Scripture to these two. They actually weren't actual people at all. The words Jannes and Jambres are a nickname. And in tradition, it was a terminology for magicians or fakes, for tricksters, for people who use tricks to look spiritual. And the events referred to here are found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. Let me read it to you. What's going on here in Exodus 7 is that Moses and Aaron have gone before Pharaoh. And the kids, you know, they know this upstairs because we sing. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Same guy. All right. All you Sunday school teachers are with it. I love that. So Pharaoh is holding the children of Israel, and Moses and Aaron go in. And this is so funny. Why is Aaron there? Because Moses doesn't want to do it. You know, he doesn't want to go alone, right? And so here's Aaron. And so God says to Moses, not to Aaron, he says to Moses, tell Aaron to throw his rod down. And so you know the story. Aaron throws the rod down. And it becomes a snake. Wow. And so, and I don't know about how this would have gone over in your office. Someone comes in my office with a live snake. They get whatever they want. Because I hate them. I'd probably be through the glass. But what does Pharaoh do in Exodus 7:11? But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh calls his serpent tamers. Very common in the pharaohs. They all had their team of serpent tamers. And what they would do is they would hold these snakes by the nape of the neck. And it would paralyze the snake. Now, you've probably done this with a kitten or with a dog. Or you're trying to wash your cat with a hose, right? And your choice is to end this process looking like 100 pounds of hamburger, or you grab the back of their neck and you pull them up, and what does the cat do? It just kind of drops. It's same thing. So these serpent tamers would take the snake and they would hide it in their clothes. You know, they wore the robes and they would hide it. And then they would pull these snakes out and they would be camouflaged to look like sticks. And they would throw them down on the floor, and the trauma of hitting the floor would bring the snake back to life. Well, that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what Janus and Jambres stands for. Magicians, tricksters, hucksters. This trickery happens today too, doesn't it? Not so much with snakes, but with spiritual gifts. A lot of fake going on with spiritual gifts. And I just want to tell you bluntly that everything that you see, especially on television, isn't for real. It looks real. It sounds real. Gets people to write checks and call the 800 number at the bottom of the screen here. Credit cards accepted. We should try that. No, we shouldn't. I'm just kidding. Fake healings. You know, the one that comes so vividly to mind because it's so recent is fake words of knowledge. And we had this idiot running around the country doing these big services, and he had a speaker implanted in his ear. And what they would do is they would start the service off by having people fill out prayer request cards. We do too. You know, we do it in the front of our service. And then they would collect them, and his wife would be in another corner, another part of the stadium or building or wherever, and she would be reading the prayer request cards, you know. Tim Coleman, he's having a problem with his knee. And this guy would, God's telling me, T, it's a name that starts with T. It's Tom. No, it's Tim. Yes, Lord, I hear. It's Tim. Is there a Tim here? And you're going to have your knee operated on. You know, and I'd be sitting back there. You know, come up here, you know. Terrible. It gives all of Christendom a black eye. And the sad thing is somebody with a scanner picked this up and exposed it. And do you know this guy is still going around the country doing these meetings? And you know, sells prayer cloths on Christian television and just all this weird stuff. Trickery. And it's so unnecessarily. Church, does God heal? God heals. He heals. I have witnessed with my own eyes, like candid camera, when I least expected it. You pray for somebody, and God heals them. In front of you, we had a lady in our church this week accidentally pour boiling water over her hand. And it was bad. I saw it. And I saw the skin peeling off the finger. Just kids. God bless them. Someday they're going to have a play yard to play in. Just keep giving to the building fund. I saw the skin peeling off her finger, and she called the office this morning, and during the night she realized that the dressing had come off the finger that the hospital had put on, and so she went in the bathroom to put the dressing back on. Fingers healed. Our church, today, God heals. We don't need the trickery. Does God give words of knowledge? Yes, He does. And how can you tell the the fake from the real. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 gives a great principle about how to tell the real from the hype. And the way it is progress. That's how you can tell. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. Progress, that word progress means to drive forward as if in battle. To drive forward. Ask yourself, how much farther am I spiritually tonight than I was 6 months ago? How much farther am I? How much farther spiritually have I driven tonight than a year ago? How much farther have I driven as if in battle tonight than 5 years ago? Oh, I was so challenged today thinking about those stakes in the sand in my life. You know, it's been about 6 months since I became your pastor. And I'm asking myself, in 6 months, how far forward have I driven in battle? 6 months from now, it will be Christmas season. Sorry. 7 shopping months left. This Christmas, how far further spiritually in battle will I have fought? Oh, I want it to be farther than I've come this last 6 months. I do. I want it to be farther. I want it to be farther for you. If the answer is zero, then perhaps we've been pursuing folly rather than being in the battle. And that's no place to be. To drive further. That is the true test. Between the phony and the real is driving farther in the battle. And you know, you can fill your life full of the hype that's available in the world of Christendom. And 6 months later, just have been entertained. And I want to encourage you to not do that. And I know not everything on Christian television is hype. And I don't mean to imply that at all. Raul Ruiz was saved watching Christian television. So obviously, praise God, that's huge. But if there's no progress, then it's folly. How do we battle this coming apostasy? In verse 10. Let's read verses 10 and 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at 3 places, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Paul reminds Timothy of 2 things. First of all, he says, Timothy, you've heard my teaching. You've heard my doctrine. Follow it. Don't let yourself get drawn away to these doctrines of folly. You've heard my doctrine. And then secondly, he says, you've seen my life, my manner of life. Imitate it. Oh, Christians, how many of us can say that? I challenge all of us tomorrow to have a day in which at the end of it, we can say to some other Christian, I hope that you have a day tomorrow that I had today. I hope that today some of you had such a spiritually victorious day that tonight, after this service, you could say to one another, I hope that your Thursday is as victorious as my Wednesday was. I challenge all of us to live a week next week in which at the end we could say to one another, "Ah, brother, I had such a victorious week last week. I challenge you just to live your life like mine last week." Wow. Such battle, such victorious battle in the apostle's life that he could actually say to Timothy, "Timothy, for 15 years, you worked shoulder to shoulder with me. You know my manner of life." Look at some of these characteristics that Paul sets before Timothy as patterns. He says, "You know my purpose." And that means my intentions. "Timothy, you know my very intentions. So let me ask you, and you're allowed to ask me, what are your intentions for the Lord? What do you intend to do for the Lord?" And I hope that right now in your mind, you're clicking them off. "Well, I'm gonna be involved with the ushers. I'm going to witness to my neighbor. I'm going to raise my children in church. I'm going to give sacrificially to the body. I'm going to put a few bucks each week in the building fund and watch that grow. I'm going to get up a little early every morning and spend some time with the Lord. Those are my intentions." I hope that when that challenge comes to you, that your mind doesn't sound like, Or perhaps your intentions are just to get through another day. And if that's what it is right now, then that's what it is. And I pray that you do. And that you get to a stronger place, a more mature place. He says to Timothy, "You know my faith." My faith. And the word faith here means creed. And that means a system of principles. How many of us could hold up our system of principles and say, here's a pattern for you? You know, in discipleship, in one-on-one discipleship, that's what it's about. And we have that going on in our church. Women meeting with women, men meeting with men, and comparing these systems of principles. The scripture says that iron sharpens iron. I'm a knife guy. I like knives. I believe that a man cannot own too many cufflinks or too many knives. The problem is, I use my knife. It's a pry bar. It's a staple remover. And I just got to tell you, for you guys that know knives, staples are bad on knives. And so what do? When I see those little nicks in my knife, I'm such a perfectionist, it drives me nuts. I have the little thing at home, you know, the metal sharpener that's got the like microscopic grooves in it and the handle. And I sit there and I rub the metal of my knife against the metal of the sharpener. It's probably a cooking thing. That's why I don't know what it's called. Iron sharpens iron. Recently at a local mall, three teenage girls stumbled upon a canvas bag. Nobody was around the bag, and so they picked the bag up, and there was a zipper on the top of the bag. So these three girls unzipped the canvas bag. And inside, if I remember correctly in the newspaper article, it's about $5,000 in cash. And so anybody who finds $5,000 in cash, their first thought was, how many outfits can we buy? We could empty Mervyn's of our size. And so they kind of just, for a moment, dreamt about what they would do with all this money. And then one of the girls thought about her father. And she thought, what would Dad do? When her dad arrived home from work, the three girls were waiting, and they presented this canvas bag to the dad. And after congratulating the three girls for doing the right thing, the dad took the money down to his office and he locked it in his personal safe. Because, you see, the dad is the assistant chief of police. You're in a local police department. And the next day, the money was returned to its rightful owner. And in the newspaper article, the dad gave much praise to the girls. Who does a lot of praise go to? The mom and dad that raised that young lady. That's an awesome thing to do, isn't it? The system of principles. Paul says, Timothy, for 15 years, you walked with me. You knew my system of principles. Imitate him. He goes on, he says, you know my long suffering. And the word is longanimity. Another new word. We'll have that up on the church computer tomorrow. Longanimity. And what does it mean? It means a disposition to suffer long under offenses. Now, you know, many of us are willing to suffer for the Lord until we become offended. And then, oh, well, I'm not going to take that. Or have you ever heard these words come out of your mouth? I don't have to take that. Yes, you do. You do. For the Lord, you do. Longanimity, suffering long under offense. Certainly that was the apostle. Charity, agape. We know what that one means, love. Fifthly, perseverance. And the word here means to persevere cheerfully. Enduring cheerfully. Does this describe the way that we go through tough times? Cheerfully? Same word that's talked about with our giving. That we're to be cheerful givers. Hilarious givers. Hilarious sufferers. How much better would it be if we suffered for the Lord cheerfully, church? And then Paul talks about persecutions. Boy, talk about persecution. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul is comparing himself to the false teachers who are accusing attacking his reputation. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Paul hints here that you might think him a fool for the amount of suffering that he endured. Stripes above measure. How many times was it legal for Paul to be whipped? Zero. He was a Roman citizen. It was illegal to be whipped. And all he had to do, and he did it once, but all he had to do whenever they were ready to whip him was to say, I'm a Roman citizen. Whipping stopped. But he didn't. And he allowed himself to be whipped 39 times on several occasions for the Lord. He says, in deaths often, and literally that should be in life or death situations often. So yes, persecution. And Paul reminds Timothy of the places where he served and suffered. He says in Antioch, people were hired to file false reports. And Paul and Barnabas were dragged to the edge of the city and tossed, probably pretty physically. In Iconium, Paul was stoned. And what they would do is they would bring someone to a pit and then literally heave stones and rocks. Paul was probably ugly because of the shape of his head, the new and improved shape of his head from the rocks hitting him. Perhaps that was what was wrong with his eyesight, that he had just been hit with so many rocks that his eyes were no longer working right. At Iconium, he was left under a pile of rocks and left for dead. At Lystra, again, attacked and beaten and stoned and left for dead. And it was at Lystra, if you remember, where young Timothy first became acquainted with the apostle. What an impression. Paul's attitude about this, no big deal. He says, out of them the Lord delivered me. No talk of prevention here. Paul doesn't say, from these things the Lord prevented them from happening. That's not what he says, does it? And you know, sometimes we err, Christians, in teaching that if you come to the Lord, that God's going to prevent all your problems. He doesn't say that. He says that He will rescue. And so Paul, his attitude is, light afflictions. God rescued me. I'm still alive. I'm rescued. Amazing difference in attitude, isn't it? Why is he saying these things to Timothy? Look at verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Why will we suffer persecution? Because it's God's will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. It is God's will. It says in black and white, after you've suffered a while, according to God's will. Beloved, when we suffer for righteous' sake, not for sin, but when we suffer for righteousness' sake, people get saved. And that's why. The Lord keeps the church pure by allowing it to suffer. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In contrast to the purifying of the church, evil men, imposters, they grow worse and worse. The church grows purer and purer. I will cleanse my church, God says. And so, beloved, He allows us to go through some suffering in order to cleanse His church, to purify His church, to present a pure church to Himself. And He will do that someday. And the last phase of this purifying, it's going to be tough. It's going to be ugly. Verse 14, but you, speaking of the church, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul again reminds Timothy here to remain in the faith in which he has assurance. And then here's a great Mother's Day verse. This is your pre-Mother's Day gift, ladies. Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a direct reference back to chapter 1, verse 5. Timothy's grandmother, Timothy's mother. And so, the gullible and the genuine. How can you tell the difference? Progress. Progress. Daily battling through and making progress in the Lord. And the phony? Folly. Stuck. Church, let's be those who fight ahead. Amen.